As the kids are going out, if you'd like to turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. If you haven't got a Bible, I think there's some down by the door. So last week, Di looked at vision of the church, and it's been quite good that he did that whilst we're doing membership, because in membership we've really been looking deeply into what we believe as a church and what our vision as a church is. This week we're going to be looking at loving God, but more specifically than loving God, the love of God. And before we look into such a massive topic, we need to pray. Because we can't understand what we're about to look at without God revealing it to us. It will be impossible. So we're going to pray along with what the Apostle Paul prayed in Ephesians chapter 3. And I'm going to start reading, and this is where we're going to pray, in verse 14. I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Paul's prayer is that God would reveal the extent of his love to you, that you may know what is the length and width and height and depth of the love of Christ that passes knowledge. And he can do that because nothing is impossible for him. We're going to look at the love of God because we can't really talk about us loving God without first talking about how God has loved us. And here's the reason for that. In the Bible, it says that we love God because he first loved us. There's no way that anybody in the world can love God without having seen his love for them. You can't muster up a love for God in your own strength. You can't somehow kind of pluck it out of the air. You can't work yourself up into a frenzy to love God. You who have tried to do that know that that does not work. People may say to you, you need to love God, you need to love God, and you feel guilty for not loving God. And you're trying to love him in your own strength. But the only way that we can truly love God is when we see how he loves us, when we've seen how he's loved us. Naturally speaking, humanity is far from God. And to look into this, we need to go right back to the beginning, at the Garden of Eden, where man and woman, Adam and Eve, were in a perfect relationship with God. And God said, you can do whatever you want except eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what did they do? They ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But God said from that moment, that death will come into the world when you do that. And when they sinned, death came into the world. And that perfect relationship with God was severed, was cut. And mankind was estranged from God, was separated from God, from his presence. And he cast them out of the Garden of Eden, and he protected the garden with a flaming sword that moves every way so that they cannot get back into the presence of God. And ever since that, everyone who's been born from Adam, which is every human being that's ever existed, has inherited that separation from God. So when someone is born into this world, they are not in a relationship with God. They are separated from God. Are they a beautiful image bearer of God? Absolutely. Are they a child of God? No. They're separated from him. And the reason that they're separated from him is because of that sin. That sin that Adam and Eve did in the first garden, that disobedience, and that sin that if we're all totally honest with one another, we all have. We all have. And that sin, that rebellion, is so pervasive in who we are that it corrupts every aspect of our being. Now, that means it corrupts the way we think. That means it corrupts the way we act. It goes into every sphere of our being. This sin just goes everywhere. It's disgusting. It's horrible. And this sin means that we cannot love God. Naturally, we just can't do it. The Bible teaches clearly that in our own natural strength, we're opposed to God. We're at enmity with him, the Bible says. It's not just like that we're against God, but because of our sin, he's opposed to us in our sin. That's what the Bible teaches. Now you might be thinking, James, you're off to a horrible start, but we need to remember what the Bible teaches about mankind without God. It's so serious. It's not just something to like sweep under the carpet. Without Jesus Christ, people are dead in their trespasses and sins, and there's no way they can get back to God. No way. You can never be good enough in your own strength to get back to God. If you're trying in your own efforts to be right with him, you must put them aside. They will not get you into heaven. I cannot be more clear about that. The Bible cannot be more clear about that. Give up in your own natural strength trying to get right with God. But now we need to look at the love of God. The love of God in spite of this rebellion, in spite of the fact that we can do nothing to get to God. And I want to look at it in terms of the three people in the Godhead. As Christians, we believe in one God, three persons. Can I explain that to you? Absolutely not. And you know what? That's great. Because the Trinity and the doctrine of the Trinity shows me that I'm not God. And it shows you that you're not God. And above all, it shows you that you don't know everything about God. And it shows me that I don't know everything about God. One God, three persons. Each of them is equally God. They're not parts of God. They're all fully God. And their names are God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And they're all infinite in majesty, and they're all infinite in beauty. And hear this, they all love you. They all love you. Father, Son, and Spirit. First of all, we're going to look at God's love from the Father. How has the Father loved us? I want you to turn to one of the most well-known verses in the whole Bible, and it's in John chapter 3, verse 16. And as you're turning there, I want you to empty your head of any familiarity with this verse. As impossible as that may be. John chapter 3, verse 16. And this is how the Father has demonstrated his love to us. For God, now this is Jesus speaking, so he's talking about the Father. For God so loved the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. This is how much the Father loves you. How much? That he would give his only Son. I pray that God would just impress that truth upon your heart anew this morning, afresh. That the Father loves you so much that he gave his one and only Son. So now that we've seen the Father's love, let's look at the Son's love. And for this, I want you to turn to Romans chapter 5. How has Jesus shown his love to us? Romans chapter 5, verse 6. For while we were still weak, or another translation for that is powerless. For while we still had no power, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. What's that saying? Maybe if you could find the most righteously living person in the whole world, you might for a second, a split second, be willing to give your life for them because they're really good. But Christ, God shows his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It isn't even that we were good that he came to die for us. Listen, it's while we were still sinners, he came to die for us. This is a love that is outside this planet's capability of delivering. This world does love in this way. I repay you for what you do to me. If you do something good to me, I do something good to you. This isn't the love of God. The love of God is, all of your life you've been opposed to me, but I will still die for you. I will still die on that cross for you. Even though your whole life you've been going your own way, you haven't shown a thought to God, I will still lay down my life for you. This is love. This is real love. This is true love. This is divine love. This is a love that comes down from God, that is pure, that is clean. There's no darkness in it, in this kind of love. This kind of love never fails. You cannot beat this kind of love. Because the more and more someone says, I'm not having it, the more and more God steams towards them in uncontrollable passion, saying, I know, but I'm going to die for you anyway. This is incredible love. This is a love that just comes bounding and bounding and bounding towards you. The more undeserving you are, the more wretched you are, the more you qualify. Hear that, the more you qualify for this unconditional love. God loves you because he wants to. God loves you because he wants to. But why did the Son die? Why did he do that? Well, it's to fix everything that I was talking about in the beginning. All that brokenness, all that just sin, all that horrible rebellion against God. Listen, the Son Jesus Christ came to fix that. He came to fix stuff. He came to deal with that stuff once and for all. Now, I spoke about being in Adam's family tree. So naturally, we're born in Adam's family tree. The Adam's family. We're in the Adam's family. And it's as dark in that family as it is in that stupid house. In order to be right with God, in order to be back in relationship with God, you need to be taken out of that family tree and you need to be put into a new family tree. Now, I want you to follow me, okay? What's the only way that you could get out of your earthly family tree? To die. It's that radical. Like, if you left home, you'd still be part of your family because it's blood. The only way that you can get out of that family is to die. And the only way that you could be born into a new family is what? If you were born again. Now, we don't believe in reincarnation. That's not what the Bible teaches. But we do believe that you need to be born again. So this is what Christ does for you on the cross. He is the perfect one. And as he's hung up on that cross, right, God takes every single thing that you and me have ever done wrong and he puts it on Christ. Christ becomes like the sin bearer. But it's more than just your sin that gets put on Christ. It's your nature. It's who you are. It's the essence of you. And what happens? When Christ dies, if you believe in him, you die. You die. The old you is gone. Therefore, you're now no longer in the family tree of Adam. You no longer have that sin nature. Christ is buried in the ground, and he takes your sin with him. And then 3 days later, by the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. But guess who else is raised with him? You! Into the family tree of God. So now you are no longer in the family tree of Adam, but that you are in the family tree of God. If you have trusted in him. Jesus Christ is your brother. And God is your father. This love is mind-blowing. I just pray that the Spirit would be like really opening your eyes to these truths. That if you are in Christ, you're a new creation. The old you is gone, and the new you is come. This is the love that Jesus has for us, that even when we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But now we move on to an amazing love that the Spirit has for you. And I'm just so excited about this love. I'm excited about the Father's love, I'm excited about the Son's love, but I'm excited about the Spirit's love because he applies everything that I've just been talking about to you. Without the Spirit, you wouldn't be able to understand anything that I just said. So this is the love that the Spirit has for you. Turn to, you're probably still there, Romans chapter 5. Because it's not enough just to know about Jesus' love. If you just know about Jesus' love, but you haven't got Jesus' love, what you will do is you'll lead a life that the Bible calls lacking power. It's a form of godliness, but it denies the power. If you just know those facts about Jesus, that he died for your sins, that he was buried and that he rose again, But you don't have his love, and I'm going to explain what I mean by have his love, then you're just like a clanging cymbal. You're just like someone who's like full of facts but hasn't got love, doesn't contain love. Now this is the scripture I'm going to use to try and explain what I'm saying about having this love. So Romans chapter 5, I'll just start reading at verse 1. Therefore, since we've been justified or made right by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame. And this is the key part of the verse that I want to focus on. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Right. So, Jesus has demonstrated his love on the cross. The Father has demonstrated his love by sending Jesus. But what the Holy Spirit does now is he applies that into your heart. He literally pours those truths into your heart so you understand them. And those truths fill you up. They fill your whole being. In fact, more than that, the Holy Spirit himself comes into you as the love of God. And he sheds the love of God. He literally explodes the love of God into your heart. It's back to the whole Christ in you thing, the hope of glory. The love of God doesn't stay out there as a load of facts. What happens is the Holy Spirit comes into your life to make those truths real to you and to explode the love of God into your heart. So now you're just not somebody who understands what the love of God is. You contain the love of God. Are you following me on that? Am I communicating that? I understand that I can't do it because they're divine truths, but please just acknowledge if you're kind of understanding that if you're a Christian, you contain the love of God. How do you contain the love of God? Because you contain God. Because you contain God. God is love. Therefore, if God is in you, you contain God's love. And this is the deep difference between knowledge of facts and containment of divine love. So, we've seen the love of God the Father. We've seen the love of the Son. We've seen the love of the Spirit. But how do we know that we've received that love? How do we know that we love God? Because, let's face it, we can easily deceive ourselves about so many things, can't we? Okay, it's just me then. So, is there a possibility that at times in our life we could be deceiving ourselves that we're fully loving God? Absolutely. In fact, that's like one of the main ploys of the enemy, to convince you that you're loving God when actually you're not. So how do we know that we love God? Now, a light should flash up behind me now with the thing on the screen saying, beep, 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 warning, very challenging verses approaching. Okay, I understand that. I do understand that. But what I want to do, right, is I want God to cut away anything that's superficial so that we know if we're really loving God. If we know that we've really received that love, that we've received the Holy Spirit into our lives, who sheds the love of God abroad in our heart. So turn to 1 John with me. In 1 John, John describes God as three things: light, life, and love. God is light, God is life, and God is love. Therefore, if you have God, you have light, life, and love. But so none of his little children, as he calls them so affectionately, are deceived, he writes this in chapter 2. Start reading at verse 1. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, someone who's going to step in our place, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now listen in to this. And by this we know that we've come to know him. So how can you know that you've come to know God? If we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may be sure that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which Jesus walked. The one true test to show whether or not you have received the love of God into your heart is obedience to God's commands. Now, I need to make this very clear again. Obedience will not earn you any kind of favor with God. He loves you unconditionally. Jesus died for you because our performance wasn't good enough. But when he saves somebody and the Holy Spirit comes into their life, the Spirit of Christ, a sign that they have received that love is that they will walk as Jesus walked. That's what it clearly, clearly says. And Jesus' commandment is this: love. Love. Jesus takes it to such a high level. He doesn't just say, love those people who you get on with well. He doesn't just say, like, love your little clique. Jesus says, love your enemies. Those people who hate you, Jesus says you need to love them. Now, you might be saying, that's impossible. That is absolutely impossible. And I will say this to you. Without God, it is completely impossible. Completely impossible. But with him, in you, nothing is impossible. That is why Christians who have been filled with the Spirit in the past, and they have been being killed for their faith, have asked God to forgive their murderers, have asked God to bless those who are killing them. This is the natural person becoming so low that all that is shining through them is the life of Christ, the indwelling life of Christ in them, shining out, shining through. And that is what the Christian life is about. Jesus Christ said, unless you take up your cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. Now, taking up your cross means die into yourself, die into your old nature, in order that this indwelling life of Christ, this indwelling life of Jesus, might be shown through you. John the Baptist said it when he saw Jesus. He said, I must decrease, he must increase. All of the time that we're seeking self, that we're looking after self, the life of Christ is not being shone through us. It's only as we take up our cross and pin ourselves, our selfish nature, to that cross and watch the effects of that, that the life-giving life of the Spirit is shone through us. That's the only way that we can be effective for Christ in this world. As we become less and he becomes more, as his life grows in us and through us, and as we show that life, not only individually, but together as a beautiful bride. When God's love shines through me, it shines through me in a different way to it would shine through one of you guys. But all together, we are like a beautiful prism that refracts the love of God. Do you all know what a prism is? I love this picture of the church. A prism is one of those like triangular pyramids that if you put a pure beam of light into it, it refracts it into all its constituent colours and you get red and blue and green coming out of it. But the beautiful thing is, when you shine it down vertically, it goes out horizontally. This is what the church is. The love of God is poured out into the church, into every individual, but then the church refracts the glory of God to the world. One believer might show like an element of God's love to the world that another believer does not. But you can see the glory of God in a more colourful way because of the church. That's incredible. And God wants to shine through you. He wants to shine through you. And I want to say this, the only way that you can really truly love God is if he's given you himself. Because when he gives you himself in the person of his Spirit, the Holy Spirit in you loves God back. He in you loves God. There's times that you cannot express that love with words, so you groan, you speak in a language that is a godly language, and you're crying out to God because it's not you, it's the Spirit in you groaning, Abba, Father. The Spirit in you longs for a home that's not of this world, and it's driving you forward. He's driving you on to this heavenly home. If you have the Spirit, there's something in you that loves God so much, but realizes this isn't your home. You're just passing through. You're on a pilgrimage. He's yearning in you for a heavenly home, for a heavenly place, that one day you will be with God forever. Now, I just want to say this. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have that Holy Spirit in you. He is there. You must believe that. He will dwell in your hearts through faith. And faith is believing God. If you believe that the Holy Spirit dwells in you, then he will show his power to be true in your life. And he will help you love the unlovable. He will help you do miraculous things for him. But what's the worst thing that could happen is this. Now, I'm not judging anybody, okay? I'm just well aware that Jesus said that the road is narrow to life and there's few on it, and the road to destruction is wide and there's many on it. So wherever I preach, Hill City or anywhere else, I'm always going to say this because I'll never take for granted that everyone sitting in this room is a partaker of the divine nature. You might find out, after asking God to show you his power at work in your life, that you do not have it, that you're caught in this sinful cycle and you cannot break free. Do you know what? That's the best thing ever that God could show you. Because then you can just say, yeah, I've never had that. I've had a head knowledge, but you've never come in. You've never had me. I've never surrendered my life to you. I haven't ever had the Holy Spirit shed abroad in my heart. And if that is you this morning, if you know about Jesus, if you know all these facts that he died on the cross for your sins, but there's no power in your life, And I'm not talking about perfection now, okay? But I am talking about a freedom to stop doing the things that you used to do. For freedom, Christ has set us free, the Bible teaches. If you don't know that beautiful freedom of the sons and daughters of God, then please, 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 if you don't just do it right here and now and say, I surrender to you, God, have your way in my life, please come and see one of the leaders after. Jesus Christ wants you to be free. He didn't die so you could just have forgiveness but remain chained in a cell. He's not that cruel. He wants you to experience the beautiful, liberating freedom of the sons of God. And I will not compromise on that truth. That's what the Bible teaches. I believe the power of the Holy Spirit is stronger than any power of sin in your life, and He is able to deal with it. I believe that with all my heart. And if you want to know that freedom, and you don't, cry out to Him. Cry out to Him. It means acknowledging that things aren't right. It means humbling yourself under His mighty hand. But listen to the second half of the promise. You humble yourself, He'll lift you up. He'll lift you up. He'll seat you where Christ is seated. He'll give you every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus, His beautiful Son. He wants no less than to fully possess you. He wants to fully possess you. He doesn't want His bride to be possessed by anything else than His wonderful Spirit, His wonderful glory. That's how we know we love God, because we walk as Jesus walked. I'm not going to lie to you. That's the most challenging verse in the whole of the Bible, in my opinion. 1 John 2:6. That is the most challenging verse in the whole of the Bible. Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way that Jesus walked. The only way that anyone can do that is by His life, by His power. The Christian life is so supernatural. It's so goes so far above any kind of natural moral living that the only way is possible is by His Spirit in you, Christ in you. That's why when we come to an end now, I'm going to plead with God that we would know that Christ lives in us, and if for whatever reason you know He doesn't, you would plead with Him that He would come in. He wants to. He wants to come in. But you must surrender your life to Him. Surrender your life to Him fully. We're going to end with some application. And I read out these verses at the beginning in the prayer time, but they're in 2 Peter. And we've had a strong challenge this morning, but I want to encourage you as well with these verses. The standard of the Christian life is higher than anyone in this room truly knows. Honestly, it's higher than I know, it's higher than you know. It's a life that God gives you, a supernatural life. And here's the encouragement, it is possible. It is possible. God would never, ever, ever say to you to do something that He wouldn't give you the power to do. He is not like that. God does not do that kind of thing. He doesn't dangle carrots in front of you. If He says something to you, it's possible through His power. 2 Peter chapter 3. Lord, please help these verses just sink in. His divine power. What is that power? The Holy Spirit at work in you. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He's granted us His precious and very great promises. Listen to this, this blows me away. So that through them, you may become partakers of the divine nature. What? So that through God's great and precious promises, I can become a partaker of divine nature. Yes, that's what it says. Through the promise of God saying to you, I want to give you of myself in my Holy Spirit, you can become a partaker of God's nature. In other words, you can have God in you. Having escaped from the corruption that's in the world because of sinful desire. If you have that divine nature, you've escaped the corruption that's in this world because of sinful desire. So what? What should we do because of that? What should we do because we have this divine nature? This is what we should do. Make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. Virtue with knowledge. Knowledge with self-control. Self-control with steadfastness. Steadfastness with godliness. Godliness with brotherly affection. And brotherly affection with love. Love. This is what it's all about. Having God's divine love shine through you, that the world may see and taste that He is good. Guys, I love you, right? But the world doesn't want to taste and see that you're good. The world needs to taste and see that He is good. If it tastes of us without Christ, do you know what the world will taste and see? That we're rubbish, that we're corrupt. But if Christ is in us, the world will taste and see that He is good, not us, that it's Him. Verse 8, for if these qualities are yours and increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he's blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers and sisters, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. There was a guy who lived in the 18th century called Andrew Murray, and God greatly used him. But I'm just going to end with these words of him. He said this, because this is the cry of my heart really as well. If there's one thing I desire, if there's one thing that I desire, it's that God would impress this one truth. That the Holy Spirit and His indwelling life must be known in a living, adoring faith. The indwelling Spirit must be accepted and treasured until He becomes a part of the new man. Until the Holy Spirit possesses me. Someone who is under the control of an evil spirit is someone who's possessed by a demonic spirit. Do you know what a Christian who's sold all out for God is? A person who's possessed by the Holy Spirit. That means he controls every part of them. That means he's got into every single part of them. That's why when, it's going off my notes a bit, but I'll go with it. That's why when they cast the demons out, they said they need to be replaced by the Holy Spirit. You can't just leave that area void. The Holy Spirit must come in and take control. He must possess you. And for Him to possess you, you must be fully surrendered to Him. In this faith, the whole life, even till the least things, must be surrendered to His leading. While all that is of self is crucified and put to death. If in this faith we wait on God for his divine leading and working, placing ourselves entirely at his disposal, our prayer cannot remain unheard. There will be operations and manifestations of the Spirit's power in the church and the world, such as we could not dare to hope. The Holy Spirit only demands vessels entirely set apart to him, and he will delight to manifest the glory of Christ, our Lord. This is what the cry of my heart is, and I'm sure the leaders of Hill City is, that we become a people fully surrendered to God, that he might do things through us that the world cannot explain by natural means. Do you get that? Do you want that? Like, something happening that someone can't say, oh yeah, that could be coincidence. Something so miraculous, so life-changing, that they must say it has to be God. Addictions broken. People being set free. People being healed. Lives being changed from the glory of God. Not just this step-by-step mundane Christianity, but God coming down in power and showing himself to be stronger than any power of darkness. Let's pray. Lord, I desire that you show yourself to be strong. Lord, show yourself to be strong over any power of darkness in this room. In these people's lives, Lord, show yourself to be strong. Lord, we want to be a church on fire for you. Lord, I just want to declare that I believe the Holy Spirit lives in me. And I want my brothers and sisters to believe that as well, that the Holy Spirit dwells within them. And he is there to make the love of Christ known to us, to make the love of the Father known to us, to reveal the deep truths of the cross to us, but to impart that new life that Jesus gives to us. Oh Father, please just release the Spirit's power into our life. May the church in this area be that beautiful prism, not willing to compromise on anything less than divine life. Lord, you have said in your word that we can become partakers of the divine nature. Father, forgive us when we settle for anything less. Forgive us when we settle for what the enemy puts in front of us and says, this is Christianity. No, I declare in Jesus' name that that's not Christianity. That stupid, false caricature that the enemy places in front of us, I want to say in Jesus' name that that has no place here. Jesus, you deserve all honor and glory here. And we want to settle for nothing less than being possessed by your beautiful Holy Spirit. This is a dangerous prayer, saints, but if you want to pray with me, then pray with me. Lord, I want to surrender my life to you. Every area, I pray that your Holy Spirit would take control. I want you to do things through me this week that blow people's mind, that blow my mind. Any area of unbelief in my mind, I want you to dispel, Father God, with your beautiful faith, the beautiful faith that comes from you and is a gift. Lord, we believe, help our unbelief. We surrender our lives to you, Holy Spirit, in order to use us and bind us together in a beautiful love, that the world might see that we love one another as Christ loved the church. If there's any area of unforgiveness in this church, Holy Spirit, root it out and get rid of it in Jesus' name. If there's any area of selfishness or wanting to lift ourselves above anybody else, Lord Jesus, I pray that you would sniff that out and that you would root that out, that your bride may be beautiful and unblemished and worthy to be called your people. As we walk up that aisle, we'd see you and say, Lord, we love you. Lord, we want to love you with all of our hearts. The only way that we can do that is if you shed your love abroad in our heart. We're pleading with you, Father. If you leave us to ourselves, we are wretched, we are depraved, and we will just lose ourselves, Lord. We need you. We need you day by day to just help us walk in your power. I thank you, Lord, that those you have saved, you will take to the end, and that you will keep us. But we want to keep adding faith to virtue, virtue to knowledge. We want to keep on growing in these things that people might be able to taste of you and see that you are God. Lord, this is the cry of our hearts. that you'd be glorified in this valley, that you'd be glorified in our lives, and that people might know that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus, your beautiful Son, Father, is Lord and King. In his name, we pray.